Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
All right, now today we are finishing up a series that we've been in on 40 days in the Jesus Creed. Now, we knew that when we started this, that creed is not a word that is not part, most of our vocabulary, a word that we often use, but it's simply just saying that Jesus, when he wanted to say, basically, and if I can put it this way, when Jesus wanted to say, this is what I'm all about, you know, it kind of summarized, like, you know, in a couple of sentences, if Jesus could kind of capture all that he had said, and in the context when someone had asked him, what is the greatest commandment? In other words, how would you summarize, Jesus, all of the Old Testament and all the commandments of the Old Testament? He said that it was to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that was the verses that we, the quote that we opened with the service today. And we've been on this series, kind of unpacking what Jesus meant and what he intended for us when he called us and commanded us to love the Father with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so the first week, Ruth got us started, and she took a deep dive into the meaning of those individual words, love and heart and soul and mind and strength. And by the way, if you're interested in the series, you can go to our website, shanghaifellowship.org, O-R-G, and you'll see recordings of all the messages there. The second week was me, and we took a closer look at what does it mean when the Bible says that God is love, that God is love. Often quoted, but mostly misunderstood. And so we took a closer look at that one. Then in the third week, Dave and Baco helped us to get a better idea of what it meant and how to love the brothers and sisters in our community of faith. How do we love each other as a community group, or just as a church of people sharing and doing life together? How do we love within the family of God? Then I was back to talk about God's love for the world and how that translates into a love that we are called to have for the world. So not just our family, not just our church that we love and our friends that we love and who love us, but how do we love everybody else, the people that don't love us and don't love our Father, God's love for the world. Then last week, we considered what may be the biggest stumbling block to loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. And that can be our love for money, or our love for wealth, or our love for the security that wealth and money bring us. And that can be a real stumbling block for us, a real challenge, and we looked at that more closely. So as we close this series today, we're going to look at why love is the best, or why love is the greatest. We're going to see in a few moments, I'm going to quote the scripture that tells us that love is the greatest. And, you know, just popular culture probably would tell us that love's pretty significant. We talk about it all the time. We sing about it. We have movies about it. We dream about it. We hope to be in love. We hope never to be out of love. And probably not too difficult to convince us that love is great, or maybe even the greatest. And the Bible even says that love is the greatest. But why? But why? And Jesus gets us started by telling us that the greatest commandment is love, and we're going to end today by talking how the greatest virtue as a follower of Jesus is love. The greatest commandment reveals that the greatest virtue is love. So, how we come to understand that love is the greatest virtue is kind of, in an unexpected way. In other words, when we read in this Bible that love is the greatest virtue, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. We're going to quote that in a moment and give you the context. But the context of that is actually Paul, the Apostle Paul, responding to a church who could not get enough of speaking in tongues. He said, well, Pastor Joe, where does love fit into that? You know, where does love fit into Paul responding to a church that couldn't get enough of speaking in tongues? Wow, that just seems to be kind of going in two different directions at the same time. All right, so we're gonna look at this context here, right? And there's a church community in a city of Corinth. Corinth is in modern-day Greece, by the way. You can go and see the ruins of the ancient city of Corinth. It's still there, and there's this new church just forming together. And I'm always captured by this and reminding myself of this, that when you're reading the New Testament, you're reading letters to groups of Christians when there had never been any Christianity before them. They're like first-generation Christians, like literally. It's not their grandparents were Christians. It's not that there was a Christian church in their country. It wasn't their hundreds of years of Christianity in their village. No, this is like brand new stuff, right? And you know, sometimes when things are brand new and we're just getting started, it doesn't always go real smoothly, right? You know, there's some bumps along the way and some figuring stuff out. And that's where these guys were in the city of Corinth, figuring out what it means to be a follower of Jesus and love him and know his word and live together in community and love each other and love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbors as ourselves. We're just trying to sort all that out and figure out, how do we do that? What does it look like? Unfortunately, the church community in Corinth was not very loving. In fact, you might even say they were unloving, you know, in many ways. Unloving in their love for God and unloving in their love for others and unloving in their love for each other within the context of their church. This was not happening. Now, I wish I could give you lots of examples, because if you read the whole letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, called 1 Corinthians in your Bible, there's lots of examples of how they are not being loving to each other. Let me just give you just one, all right? All right, so you're in ancient Corinth, right? There's a temple in your city. There's actually several temples in your city. Every Friday, every weekend, there's sacrifices, there's dances, there's gods, and there's worship into these gods, and there's a meal. It's almost kind of like a theater kind of experience. You can come, you can have a dinner theater. You can come have dinner. You can light your incense sticks to the gods. All kinds of stuff going on there, right? And if you were just your everyday Corinthian, that's what you did on the weekends. But now you're a Christian, and you're following Jesus, so you don't go there anymore, right? Well, what happens is that, you know, every weekend, they in all this sacrificing and all this stuff at this temple, they'll prepare the sacrifices, which are just pieces of meat, beef, you know, maybe pork, I don't know, mostly meat, mostly beef. And sometimes they didn't use up everything they had. You know, somebody purchased it earlier on the day, and they brought it to the temple that night, and there were some sacrifices all set up and arranged, and, you know, blah, 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 all that's going on. But they didn't use everything that they ordered for the day. So on Saturday morning, let's just say, they said, oh, this is some leftover meat that we didn't use last night. Let's just take it onto the, let's take it to the wet market Saturday morning, and we'll just sell it there and get our money back. Well, for some of the Christians who had kind of come out of that lifestyle, they said, absolutely. They said, the meat that they're selling on Saturday morning from the temple last night, it's like half price. I'm kind of adding some of these details. It's like half price. We should just buy that and eat it. Well, some people felt like, I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel comfortable doing that, because you know where it was last night and what they intended to use it for. And I just my conscience just won't let me just do that. And other people from their church said, I don't have a problem with that. It doesn't bother me, you know. And back and forth they would go, you know. And then you show up for dinner on Thursday night, and they're serving beef. And you ask the question, hey, where'd this beef come from? He said, oh, it's from the temple in the market. I got it that Saturday morning. You go, oh, no, I can't eat this. And back and forth. He said, Pastor Dale, why are you telling us this story? Because as Paul writes to the community, they're breaking each other's hearts over this meat thing. Because the people who had the freedom to eat it were saying, grow up, get over it, what's wrong with you? I don't care that it bothers your conscience, it's not my problem. And back and forth, and he helped them to understand what a loving response would look like in that situation. And there are other examples we could talk about, but this is the kind of thing that they were struggling with. Another thing they were struggling with was when they came together, some people had a psalm, some people had a song, some people had a hymn, some people had a scripture verse to read, some people had a solo on the piano, or they didn't have pianos back then, but a solo on the on the cymbals, I don't know. You know, they had ways to express themselves and multiple giftings, right? And it's beautiful, except what everybody did was when they came together, it was kind of a me first, look at me kind of experience. And it was just confusing and messy and people stepping on each other's toes and just, and he said, guys, when you come together, there's a way to use these gifts and a way to relate to each other that's loving, and then there's a way to relate to each other that's unloving. And that's what you're doing. So let me talk to you about how to relate to each other in a loving way. And it's within this context that he writes these, what are now pretty much famous words, even outside of the church, often quoted in weddings across the world. He writes, Paul writing, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, one of the gifts that they were using, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Another gift, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and if I have a faith, another gift, that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, I'm incredibly generous and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, I'm a disciplined, self-controlled person, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You know, Paul could easily hear a bit of talking about himself, actually. He's a humble guy. Paul is a very humble person. You knew this from the other things that he would write. But he easily could have been describing himself. He was a very gifted person. He was a very disciplined person. He was a very mature follower of Jesus. This is him he's describing. Also speaking out of his own experience, but I know I can be very gifted and I can add value added by the gifts that I bring, but if I do this without love, it's like not bringing any gifts at all, right? You know, like gifts minus love equals zero. The love's got to be there, and just in case they weren't sure what he meant by love, like we're often not sure what we mean by love. It's a very big word. He says, I'm talking about this kind of love. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. Love that does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. A love that is not self-seeking. This kind of love, he's saying. A love that is not easily angered, a love that keeps no record of wrongs, a love that does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, a love that always protects, it always trusts, a love that always hopes and always perseveres. Wow, huh? After 12 chapters of unpacking and helping them to see how unloving they had been toward each other, in their envy and in their boasting and in their self-seeking, he said, let me call you and I to love. A love like Jesus loves. A love that is understood in the sacrifice of Jesus himself, who gave his life so that we might live. Someone has suggested that to get the full impact of what we are in being encouraged to pick up for ourselves is to put ourselves in this paragraph in place of the word love. So here we go. Put your name where love is. I'm going to put my name there and try not to be too convicted. Dale is patient. Dale is kind. Dale does not envy. Dale does not boast. Dale's not proud. Dale does not dishonor others, and Dale is not self-sick. No, but don't let me do this by myself. Put your name in there. Put your name in there, all right? Dale, okay, this one. Dale is not easily angered. Ouch, that one was a little uncomfortable. Dale keeps no record of wrongs. Dale does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Are you still putting your name in? Dale always protects, he always trusts, he always hopes, he always perseveres. It's a call to love. And it's a call for us to answer. And answer in a way with Christ's help and God's power in us. But Paul's not done. He's got one more paragraph to tell us about this kind of love. Love never fails, he says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. He said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. In the next few minutes, I'd like to give three reasons why love is the greatest value. Number one, love is the greatest value. Love is greatest because it endures. Number two, love is the greatest because it's God's love in us. And number three, love is the greatest because it's leading us to where we want to be by showing us who we are. All right, love is the greatest because it endures. You know, the gifts are great, and that's Paul's point. The gifts are awesome. That's great. Great to be around gifted people. I don't know about you, but I like to be around gifted people. It's fun. They're exciting. And realizing that, you know what, their gifts with my gifts, they have gifts I don't have. I have gifts that they don't have. What I like about church is that it's a community of gifted people. And when I'm a part of a church, I'm sharing in those gifts, both in the receiving and in the giving of those gifts. It's a good place to be. They're there to help. Those gifts are there to bring us comfort, encouragement, and understanding. But they are also there for a season. They are also there for a season. Love endures forever. Without love, we will tend to go, as they say, off the rails. We become prideful. We become manipulative. Love tells us how to use our gifts. Love tells us how the gifts should be received and how we can receive gifted people. Love informs the way we should think and approach each other because we all have gifts to offer in God's church. Love doesn't ask us to be naive, by the way. Love isn't saying, please be naive, everybody's great, nobody was harmful here, no one is dangerous here. Love asks us to believe the best in God, and this is why love endures. Love asks us to believe the best in our Father, and this is why love endures. Love is the greatest because it is God's love in us. God is love. God in Christ, in us, by His Spirit, equals God's love in us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love never fails. Actually describes God's love. For God Himself, our Father in heaven, is patient and kind and never failing. Author James Smith wrote this description about his own experience with God's love. He wrote, God has put up with my stupidity and a lack of faith and continued to reach out to me, and this enables me to do the same for others. God has chosen not to condemn me, to force His will upon me, or to give up on me, James said, even when I've given up on myself. Now I can do the same for someone else. When we offer this kind of love to those around us, we enable them to become something beautiful. As Jesus talked about love in the context of the vineyard, I want you to see that there is no strain on the part of the branch, the grape branch, when it's connected to the vine. A branch that is connected to the vine doesn't strain over, oh, I got to produce some grapes. Oh, I got to get some grapes going. Where am I going to find some grapes? How am I going to be a branch with a lot of grapes on this branch? A branch attached to the vine does not strain over its fruit because it's attached to the vine. There's a natural flow of strength and a process that the branch has chosen to attach itself to, himself or herself to, so that love becomes a fruit of my life, not of my work, not of my flesh, not of my effort, but because I am attached to the vine, and he is love. He is love. Jesus said it this way, apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15:5. And he said in another place, Matthew 10, freely we have received, so freely we can give. Give love. Love is the greatest because it is leading us to where we want to be by showing us who we are. Love is closing the loop. Love closes the loop. It's love that completes. If the gifts are for the journey, then love completes the intent of the gifts. It's love that matures. If the gifts are for the building up of the church, then it's love that makes a pile of stones a cathedral. If the gifts are like looking in a mirror, then love is an in-person meeting. Or, as I like to say, if the gifts are like using Zoom, then love is like the in-person meeting. Remember when we went from Zoom back to in-person meetings? I don't know about you, I just thought that was awesome. I forgot how great it was to see real-life human beings. Wow, like in the same room. Isn't this fantastic? And then we went back to Zoom meetings after that. We said, oh, this is, this reminds me of COVID. I don't want to do this anymore. And love is like being with someone in person. Paul tells us that because of love, we are fully known now. We are fully known now, but we wait for the day when we can fully know our Father in heaven and know ourselves as we are fully known by Him. I mean, think about that. Think about how much effort and money we spend on knowing ourselves, to know ourselves. We take the Myers-Briggs. We take the MMPI, we do the DISC evaluation, we do an Enneagram, we do a StrengthsFinder so that we can what? So that we can know ourselves. Here is God telling us that to know Christ is to know ourselves, and when we are before Him face to face, we will be known as we are fully known. All of our effort and all the questions and all the wonder about who I am and where I've come from and why I am this way will be known in the face of Christ. I will be known as I am fully known by Him, and I will fully know myself on that day as well, as we are face to face with Christ. This can be something that can feel very intimidating, like, ooh, you mean I'm going to have a look at myself even as I really am? Or it could be very freeing, right? Wow, that day when I can be known as I am fully known sounds like a great day. For some, it sounds like a terrible day. How does it sound to you? What we have believed by faith, we will see by sight. And you know what I think we're going to discover? Is that love is actually a person. It's not a song. It's not a feeling. Love is a person. And we will be with love. And we will be with the face of love. We will be with the person of love. We will be love embodied in Jesus. Every week, every month rather, at least this is the way we do it, we set up the Lord's table so that we might have an opportunity together as a community to receive His welcome and be before the face of Jesus, to know as we are known, to love and be loved. And I invite you today, as we prepare, and as our ushers and hospitality team members prepare, that we might come to this table and know this, that it is the love of God that gives us the opportunity to turn away from our sin. That's a very loving thing to do. It is the love of God that gives us the opportunity to turn away from our sin and to turn toward Him and receive His forgiveness. And I pray that as we take communion today, that if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've never experienced His love for you, then this is the day that you say, I'm in. I want this. I want to be a part of this. And you do that by saying, God, forgive me. I want to turn away from all the things that I've been offering as excuses, all the things that that my pride is just, you know, kind of eating away at me. I want to just basically lay my whole life down to you. Everything. All the excuses, all the explanations, all the anger, I'm going to give it all to you. I ask that you forgive me. And I receive your forgiveness through Jesus, your Son. I ask you to live in me by your Spirit. And I commit to following you as you lead me, as you are Lord of my life. That's a prayer anyone can pray. That's a prayer that you could pray. Let your heart lead you home. My prayer for you is that the Spirit of God will draw you to Jesus, the Son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today. I thank you that you've made a way. Absolutely. You made a way for us to know love. The deepest expression of love that any of us could ever experience. It's the love that you have for us expressed in your Son, Jesus, and the welcome at his table through the forgiveness of our sin. Let us not let this moment pass us by to lay down our fight, to lay down our resistance, and welcome the reconciliation between me and God in heaven, in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.